that, Brother Scott. Amen. That's one of my favorite songs also. You can be turning to 1 Peter. Let's see, I think it's chapter 1. I didn't write it down here. Hold on. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning there, how many has memorized our memorization verse that the pastor gave us before he went on vacation? You thought I was going to let you slide, didn't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I'm not. All right. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Titus 2:11. Now, let's try this one time. This section over here will say apart. This section will say apart. And this section will say a part of it. That way I know we can get it. This section say, for the grace of God. Let me hear you. No, nah, you can do better than that. That bringeth salvation. Wait, let's do it in unison. 1, 2, 3. That bringeth. Hath appeared to all men. All right. You got it. Now let's do it. I heard everybody but this row. Amen? Now I want to hear this row one more time. For the all right. Brother Merle's deep voice helps this side. Amen. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1. Thank God for the privilege and the honor to preach his word. Never, ever take that lightly. It just overwhelms me sometime that he allows me to do it. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I've got a simple message this morning entitled, I'm not worth much, but I sure cost a lot. Amen. Father, we come to you in the lovely name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the cost, Lord, that you were willing to pay for my sins. And to give me eternal life to boot. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the double blessings. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would help me this morning to preach your word in purity and clarity. Lord, that you would have your way with each soul within the sound of my voice. Have your way in their lives today. There may be someone here that is not saved, not on their way to heaven. Lord, I pray today that you would convict that heart. Lord, that they would receive your Son as their Savior, knowing that he paid that awful cost for their soul. Shed his own blood. We thank you for it, and we simply ask these things in his name, Jesus. Amen. 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 During this sermon, any time you want to come to the altar and pray for any reason, please feel free to do so. Amen. If you want to just come up here and praise him, thank him. If you want to come up here and get something right, you want to come up here and ask him a question for a decision in your life, whatever it is or need in your life, please don't hesitate. You do not have to wait to the end when I give an invitation. These altars are always open, Amen. And I thank God for that. Amen. Now, honestly, this is not the first time I've preached this message. I have preached it in several revivals around Kentuckiana, and I've had good results because God has blessed his word. Amen. Amen. Not because I'm preaching it, but because God has blessed his word. I thank God for that. 1 Peter 1:18 tells us that there are basically two types of things that cannot redeem our soul. Cannot redeem our soul. One of those things are corruptible things. They cannot redeem your soul, such as silver or gold. You can add to that money and power, position. All those things, corruptible things, cannot redeem your soul. The second thing we find in verse 18 is vain conversations. That is, the traditions of your fathers. I don't care what religion your mother and father is, the religion itself cannot save you. I don't care what their customs or what their backgrounds are or what your inheritance is, those vain conversations cannot save your soul, cannot redeem you. So those are two things that you can block out if you need saving today. You're not going to get saved by corruptible things. You can't buy it. Some things money just can't buy. Amen. And or your past traditions of who you are and what you are is not going to save you. Amen. Amen. And verse 19 tells us that only one thing can redeem our souls. It says, but the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, as of a lamb without spot.
Yes.
Only the blood of Christ can redeem us.
Amen.
Now, redemption is something that someone's willing to give in order to get back something you lost. When you get saved, your soul is redeemed. Past tense. Mm-hmm. It's settled. You've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Your soul has been redeemed. But there are two more things yet to be redeemed, and we're not going to get into those, but just for your information, one of those things is your body. Our bodies have not been redeemed yet. Now, futuristically speaking, it's as good as done. Don't get me wrong. But believe me, my body aches. I don't know if yours does, but I have aches and pains and hangnails and things like this. And so I know my body has not yet been redeemed, but it will be.
Amen.
The other thing is this planet.
Yep.
One of these days, paradise is going to be restored.
Yes.
And God's going to renovate this earth with fire and make all things new. Amen. So, but I thank God that He can redeem our soul completely, practically, literally, now. Amen. And that is only done by the blood of the Lamb of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I may not be worth much, but I sure cost a lot. Amen. We're going to notice three things this morning on this subject. One is the insignificance of a man. Two is God's infinite love for man. And three is the immense cost of a man's soul. We're going to see those three things this morning. Someone wrote in an article in year 2006, some scientists got together and tried to figure out how much the average man was worth, literally, using chemicals, elements, minerals, what he's made up of, water. And they came up with a figure of $2.95 worth of elements. Now, today it's a little higher than that, but basically, you and I are not even worth a gallon of gasoline. I mean, literally speaking, there is an insignificance there on our part. Turn to Job. I want to show you Job. I love Job, the book of Job. And one reason I love it is because the book of Psalms is right after it. I can catch my breath and get refreshed again. But the book of Job, turn to chapter 4. In the Old Testament, Job chapter 4. I want to read some verses to you. Job describes exactly how, compared to the universe and everything, how insignificant we appear. And so if you think you're something, hold on, put your seatbelts on. Because we're not very insignificant and compared to everything in this universe. Chapter 4 of Job, verse 17 says, "Shall mortal man be now just, more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth? They are destroyed from the morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom." The Bible tells us that you and I dwell in bodies of clay. We are frail. We are weak, and retrospectively, we are just a mud ball with legs and brains. Amen? Compared to the universe, that's what we are. We're like a moth that dies daily. We die and no one ever really, truthfully, notices. Not many people notice. How insignificant is that? I may not be worth much, but I'm here to tell you this morning, I sure cost a lot. Amen? Now look at Job chapter 25. And we'll get this negative part taken care of first. Amen? Somebody comes up to me and says, I've got some news. I've got some good news. I've got some bad news. I always say, give me the bad news first. Amen? Then lift me up with the good news. Job chapter 25, verses 4 through 6. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Verse 5. Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm? You and I are not justifiable before God within ourselves. We are unclean, as a matter of fact, before a holy God. We are like a worm in comparison to a holy God. Amen. Listen, how insignificant are man, is man. I may not be worth much, but I want you to know this morning that I sure cost a lot. Now you can turn here if you want to, but in Psalms chapter 8, a few more pages forward, Psalms chapter 8. I love to hear them pages rustle. You may not like to turn them, but I love to hear them being turned. Amen? Psalms chapter 8. Let's look here at verse 3 through 5a. When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. So in the light of the universe, the created universe, we are pretty insignificant. Why consider this insignificant creature as a man? The psalmist sings out. And we're even made a little lower than the angels. The psalmist David cries out, how insignificant are we? I may not be worth much, but I sure cost a lot. Amen. Got one more place to look, and you can turn there if you want to. You don't have to, but in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. See what this great prophet has seen as far as our significance in the universe. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21 and 22. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in? Isaiah says we actually appear as insects, just crawling and flying about, running to and fro on the earth. How insignificant are we? Amen? I mean, so we ask, we're mortal. Yes, we're mortal. We're not pure. We're like a mud ball. We dwell in houses of clay. We're frail as a moth. We're forgetful in our passing away. We're unclean. We're unmindful. We're like a worm. We're a speck in the universe. We're lower than the angels, and we're as minute as grasshoppers, according to the Word of God, in comparison to the universe. I'm not worth much, but I still cost a lot. Amen? We may indeed seem to be insignificant, but God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways.
Amen.
Man looketh on the outward. God looketh on the inward. Amen. Amen. Insignificant as man may seem, know this. God has an infinite love for your soul. God has an infinite love for your soul. Let me read these verses to you. You don't have to turn there because kind of scattered out. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee." God loves us. John 3:16, of course, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Amen. I'm telling you, there is an infinite love for our soul, yes, by God Almighty. Amen. Thank God that he loves us, though we may appear insignificant. We may appear as dust. We may appear as a moth. We may appear as a worm. We may appear as a grasshopper. But God has made us special, and he loves us with all his heart from everlasting to everlasting. Thank God for the love of God. Amen. I don't really know why he loves us so much. I don't know why he loves me. I'll be honest with you. I ask that question all the time. Maybe one day I'll get the answer. I know there's biblical answers here, but it just doesn't quite register yet. Why he would save me, why he would love me, why he would call me, it just doesn't make sense to me. But I know he does, and I know he did. That's all that counts to me. Amen. Amen. Like the blind man said, "Well, I know not where he is, but this one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see." Amen. Glory to God. Why does God love us? I think one reason he loves us is because we're made in his image. Mm-hmm. I think another reason he loves us is because we're God-breathed. He breathed on man and he became a living soul. I think we're just not another creature like dogs and cats and lions and tigers on me. Amen. I think he loves us because we can love him back.
Amen.
I think he loves us because we can communicate with him. I think he loves us because we can fellowship with him. I think he loves us because we're not robots. I think he loves us because we just don't roam solely around by instinct. Amen. I think God loves us because he gave us a free will and we have a choice, yes, whether to love him back or not.
Amen.
And we love him because he first loved us. Thank God there is an infinite love for man's soul, even though we appear insignificant in the universe. Thank God for that. He's loved us from eternity past. Can you fathom that? No. And he'll love us eternity future. Can you fathom that? There never was a time when there wasn't a God. There never was a time when God didn't love you. Eternity past. And there'll never be a time when he won't love you. If you go to hell, you'll go to hell because of your sins, not because you're unloved.
That's right.
God loves you. Amen. So God has an infinite love for man and his soul. I may not be worth much, but I sure cost a lot. We may be insignificant, but we have an infinite love from God. Thirdly, I want you to notice this. Boy, we're moving right along this morning. The immense cost, yes, of a man's soul.
Yes.
That's in our text again. Verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The cost of redeeming our lost soul was God's own Son. God's only begotten Son.
Amen.
That was the cost of redeeming my soul and your soul. Jesus paid it all to him I owe.
Yes.
He paid it all. Jesus speaks of this cost through the prophet Isaiah again. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to, because I can't memorize all those verses, the only reason. But Isaiah tells me this in chapter 50, verses 5 through 7. "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, Now, this is Jesus speaking through this prophet. Okay, you have to understand that. The Lord God opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore will I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. This is Jesus speaking of his crucifixion. He said, they came by and they plucked the beard out of my face. But yet I know I'm going forward and my God won't forsake me. In the beginning, he's not forsaken me. And in the end, he won't forsake me. He won't forsake me. Amen. And so Jesus paid a terrible price for us. Isaiah 52 continues with this subject. The Bible says in verse 14, as many were astonished at thee. His visage, that means the way his face looked and his body, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. They had beat him to a pulp in the scourging and the beating and the spitting and the crowning of the thorns. They had beat him so badly that he was almost unrecognizable. They couldn't recognize who he was. I may not be worth much, but I sure cost a lot. Jesus knew the heart of Judas Iscariot at the Last Supper. He said, the one that dips with me is the one that will betray me. How much that must have hurt Christ to know that someone would betray him. Knowing, however, this is all in the plan by the foreknowledge of God. Jesus also suffered agony in the garden. The Bible says he became exceedingly sorrowful when he was praying in the garden. He prayed till his sweat were as great drops of blood. Amen. You're talking about effectual, fervent praying. That was it. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed and prayed. Not that God would save him from the crucifixion and the salvation and the sacrifice. Amen. But that he would quit having maybe a desire not to go. But he knew that he had to go to save your soul. And the Bible says he went willingly. As a sheep to the slaughter. But he suffered doing it. He suffered when he was arrested. And they beat him and mocked him and drug him off. Made fun of him. Suffered when he was abandoned by all of his disciples. They ran every which way. Scattered. The Bible says, I may not be worth much, but I sure cost a lot. Jesus suffered it all. Then Jesus was marched to Caiaphas, the high priest. He was interrogated all night long, accused, poked on, prodded on, mocked, made fun of, highly interrogated, trying to force him to admit something that wasn't true. He was deprived of sleep that night. They gave him nothing to drink that night. They gave him not a morsel of food that night. He was continually falsely accused of destroying the temple. He said he'd destroy this temple in 3 days, he'd raise it again. We knew he was talking about his body. They thought he was talking about the temple of God, the building. He was talking about his own building. Hey, if I die, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Amen. If I lay down my life, I lay it down myself. Not another man will lay it down. And if I lay it down, I will take it up again. He said, amen. He was very physically abused. Jesus was physically abused. He was dehydrated. He was near shock come morning. Then he was blindfolded and slapped around. And they put a blindfold around him, slapped him, and said, prophesy, who is it that hitteth thee? Because he was known to be a prophet. And so they mocked him, made fun of him in that way. They spit upon him, on all those cuts and slaps upon his face. His face began to swell. Maybe his eyes were swollen short from all the beating that he received upon his face. And they went in and plucked out his beard they hated him so much, they plucked out his beard by their own hands. I may not be worth much, But I sure cost a lot. I thank God Jesus was willing to pay that cost for me. He didn't have to. At any time he could have called down 12 legion of angels and stopped the whole mess. Angels, I believe, were looking down and marveling at what was happening. I believe they were biting at the bit. Let us go. Let us go. What are they doing to the Son of God? Let us go. But no, it wasn't to be. Jesus had to walk this door in this valley. Then after that, he was marched to Pilate's judgment hall. And Pilate found no fault in this man. And he told the people, I find no fault in him. His wife had a bad dream. Warned Pilate, let this man go, for he's innocent. And then they force marched him to King Herod, that old fox, Jesus called him. Pilate was trying to get the jurisdiction changed to Herod to get the situation off of him. He didn't want to be responsible for the riot that was about ready to take place. And so he sent him to King Herod's palace, early in the morning still. Lost a lot of blood, Jesus did. He was weak, overexhausted, face swollen, dried blood. And what did Herod want? Show me a miracle. That's all he was interested in. Not his innocence or his guilt or who he was, or the Son of God, or his salvation, but show me a miracle. There's still people like that today going to churches. Yeah. Amen. All I want to do is see a miracle. Amen. Amen. And then I know it's of God. The devil can do miracles. Amen. Hello. Stick with the Word of God. Amen. This is your guide. This is your light. Hallelujah. Amen. And so Herod, all he wanted was a miracle. Jesus wouldn't even so much as speak to him, let alone show him a miracle. So Herod got a little angry and just turned him over to his soldiers. And they began to mock him. They set him down in a chair as if that was the throne of a king, because they said he was the king of the Jews. And they put on him a purple robe. A purple robe. And they put a reed in his hand or a stick like a broom handle, like a sepulcher of a king. And they bowed down and said, Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews! Making fun of him and mocking him. My friend, he did that for you. And he went through that for me. He did that for us. I may not be worth much. You may not be worth much. But you sure cost a lot. And then after that, he was paraded right back to Pilate. Through the crowd this time. He was pushed and he was shoved. He was mocked by the crowd. Pilate finally washes his hands and now I'll have nothing to do with this innocent man. There's a law that says we can release a prisoner this year. How many would release Jesus? Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. I bet one time not Barabbas didn't even think, I'm not worth much, but I sure cost a lot. Not one time did he think of that. He just wanted to get out. Then they scourged Jesus, scourged him, took off his robe, tied him to a pole, stretched his skin on his back, took a cat of nine tails, nine pieces of leather string coming out of one whip. Tied into it were pieces of broken sharp rock or flint, iron, perhaps pottery, glass if they had it back in those days. Anything sharp, they tied it within each one of those nine tails. And they whipped him 39 times. Now I could stand up here and go 39 times and you might get a little bit of the effect of how much he was beat with that cat of nine tails. But he was beat so bad, the Bible says he looked down and he could tell his bones. I believe he could see his rib cage where the cat of nine tails would wrap around his body, stick, and they would jerk it out to pull flesh out. Cruel, mean. I may not be worth much, but I sure cost a lot. I want to read this to you in the book of Psalms. David got a glimpse of this. Psalms chapter 22, verse 14 says, And Jesus is speaking through David. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Oh, listen. Jesus did that for you, and he did that. Any ordinary man would have been dead halfway through that scourging. But he was the Son of God. And he was going to be victorious through all that. Isaiah finishes up with this part, Isaiah 53. When Isaiah says, who had believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, listen. Jesus went through a lot for you and me. Amen. There's an immense cost for redeeming your soul. After the scourging, they put that purple robe back on him. The blood began to saturate through that material, that cloth. Begin to coagulate while he sat there. And they brought in a crown of thorns from somewhere. They say maybe some of the thorns was as long as 2 inches. They put it on his head like a king. Then they took that rod that he was holding and beat it into his skull. So where do you get that? Matthew 27. Let me read it to you. So I didn't know that was in the Bible. Matthew 27, verses 29 through 31. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So they beat the crown of thorns into his skull. And just enough for that blood to start to dry in his purple robe, they ripped it off his back, reopening all those wounds, scabs, blood. And then they put his robe back on him, his own robe. I may not be worth much, but I want you to know I sure cost a lot. And I'm not worthy. Amen. But for some reason, he thinks we are. Amen. Then he was led away to Calvary. They put an old rugged cross on that bloody back. He was so weak by now, he couldn't carry it all the way up the hill. He had to have help. Finally got to the top of the hill, and there was that old rough cut timber of a cross laying on the ground. Now they rip his robe off again, reopening them wounds again. I'm telling you, but by the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I laid that back, that bloody, beaten back, on that rough cut timber. Drove spikes in his hands, spikes in his feet, and then they began to raise up the cross. And it fell into the hole with a thud, pulling on his hands and feet. I don't know how he did it, but I know why he did it. He did it for me and for you. Amen. You see, death on the cross is by suffocation. That's why they put a little platform underneath their feet so they can push up to breathe. If they didn't have that, they would die too quickly. They want them to suffer. Your diaphragm would close off your lungs and you would die almost immediately. So they put something under your feet where you can push up. The only thing Jesus had to push up on was that nail driven through his 2 feet. He did push-ups on a nail. And every time he went up and down, he just rubbed more splinters and sawdust into that back. How much does he love you? This much? Loves you this much. His tongue began to cleave to his mouth as it dried out. Did they get him fresh water? They brought him vinegar and nasty tasting gall. Put it on a hyssop or a sponge like and let him suck on it a couple of times. Mocked by the devil's crowd while he was dying on the cross. Hey, if you be the king of the Jews, come down. Hey, if you be the son of God, save yourself. Finally, Jesus cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was at that time all the sins of the universe, the world, all the sins of this earth, all the people were placed on his body. The Bible says he became sin for us. That separated him from God for a while. But God cannot look upon sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Never before in eternity past have they ever been separated. But now for a short time they were. Isaiah 53 tells us this. We're almost done, I think. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. In verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. You all are his seed. He saw you when he hung on the cross. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Oh, listen. And then of all things, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't think I could do that. But the Son of God could, because he knows you're not insignificant. Because he loves you with everything within his own being. He gave up the ghost. Darkness came upon the whole area. Earthquakes. The soldiers ran. Before that, they came and pierced his side with a spear. They had to make sure all the crucified ones were dead before sundown. That was a Jewish law, and they wanted to respect that. So they would come and check this man. If he was still breathing, they would take that long spear and break one of his legs so he couldn't push up and get another breath of air. When they came to Jesus, he was already passed away. But to make sure, they stuck that long Roman spear in his side as if to say, "Here, God, you take him. We don't want him." Oh, mercy. But one of the soldiers, saw everything that happened, heard everything he said, and fell back against the cross on the ground and said, "Truly, truly, this was the Son of God. I may not be worth much, but I want you to know I sure cost a lot. You may not be worth much, but you sure cost a lot. You bankrupted heaven to pay for your soul and for your sins. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus has every right to be ashamed of me. But he wasn't. We've seen the insignificance of man. We've seen the infinite love of God. We've seen the immense cost of a man's soul. Where do you lie in here? Where do you lie? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a sacrifice? How shall we escape if we neglect that precious blood that was shed for you and for me? How much sore punishment think you would be than those that disobeyed Moses' law, than for us who in the age of grace did despite the spirit of truth and the precious blood of Christ? Oh, listen, I wouldn't want to be one of those rejectors. You're not worth much. Oh, you cost a lot. Let's all stand if we can.